Today's readings from Sirach and Luke warn of unexpected reversals of fortune. In Luke, the scenario is merely embarrassing. The prospect of being told in a public setting that we're not as important as we thought we were, that someone else is held in higher esteem, followed by a humiliating walk of shame to the lowest place at the banquet table. In Sirach, though, the prospect is terrifying. Unheard of calamities and destruction that shakes things up down to the foundations of the earth as the God of justice cleans house by lifting up the lowly and casting down the mighty. Yet these ominous rumblings are not there primarily to frighten us, but instead serve to invite us into a wider and fuller life. A life committed to God's coming kingdom and its perfect justice. What the collect for today calls true religion. In Sirach, we're told that pride, which the author seems to identify as being bound up with taking part in the oppression that an unjust society depends upon, pride is an abomination, a turning away from the God of life. Concluding his warning with the statement that pride was not created for human beings. In other words, this isn't good for us. Which reminds me of one of my favorite images for understanding the reality of sin, which came from one of my undergraduate professors in the form of a story. Now, with 24 odd years of hindsight, I'm not sure that that's a story that ever actually happened. And in fact, I hope it didn't, and you'll see why in a moment. But whether it was a factual recounting or a fabrication, I think that it makes its point and describes its truth effectively. So the story goes. As a boy, this professor and his brother sat in the family car as it idled in the garage. The carbon monoxide from the vehicle's exhaust filled their lungs and dulled their minds and gave them a feeling of peaceful euphoria. Didn't feel like they were being poisoned, though they were. But instead, it felt as if all was right with the world. Eventually, they decided that they should probably get out of the car, get out of the garage. And as they stumbled out into the fresh air, they were violently sick. It was only when they removed themselves from the exhaust and its effects that they could feel that it was, in fact, poisoning them. Now, if you were to simply compare how each experience made them feel, you would conclude that the exhaust-filled car was the better place to be, and that the fresh air was the place of danger, when, in fact, the reality was opposite. Similarly, while these threats of upheaval and calamity might strike us as problematic, threatening, perhaps unworthy of a God of love, because pride was not created for human beings, this reversal is actually a restoration of goodness in life, rather than a vindictive punishment from a vengeful God. Now, in Luke, the invitation is clearer. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so we should align ourselves with the values of the coming kingdom by inviting the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, those who cannot repay us, because then we will be blessed, for we will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Because you see, in Jesus, God has come among us in humility, as the poor, in the form of a slave, as a despised, crucified man of sorrows. And God has raised him from the dead, repaying him at the resurrection of the righteous. In the life and ministry of Jesus, God turned the world upside down. But when we come to him, when we're baptized into his death and born into this upside down kingdom, we find that we've actually been turned right side up. When we carry out injustices, or allow them to persist, or allow them to be carried out in our name, it can feel like it's working in our best interest. Perhaps it increases the bottom line. Perhaps we have comfortable lives that we don't want to disrupt by rocking the boat. Perhaps we fear painting a target on our own backs by speaking up or taking action. Perhaps we think that the powerful oligarchs who are enriched by the status quo will look favorably upon us if we allow them to trample on the poor unhindered. But this is an illusion, the false comfort of carbon monoxide poisoning, because the reversal is coming, and we need to stumble out into the sickening but life-giving fresh air of God's justice. In the meantime, while we await this reversal, looking for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, the letter to the Hebrews invites us to do what Jesus has done, to follow him in the way of the cross, which is also the way to resurrected life. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. Those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. In other words, we cannot neglect or ignore or abandon the oppressed. And even more than that, we must think and act as if their oppression oppresses us, because this is what Jesus has done. As we speak, or as I speak, as you listen. As I speak, children are starving to death in Gaza, which is now officially facing the conditions of a famine, a man-made, government-imposed famine. And while most of us have reliable access to food, some of which we'll enjoy after Mass at coffee hour, so long as these children are starving, we are called upon to think and to act as if we are the ones who are starving, as if our own children are the ones who are wasting away. Or to take an example closer to home, there are currently close to 60,000 people being detained by ICE as our country's mass deportation program only intensifies. Most, but not all of us here, do not fit the profile of those whom ICE is targeting. As a white, U.S.-born citizen, I certainly don't meet this profile. But as long as they're targeting anyone, I'm affected. All of us are. Our well-being is tied up with the well-being of everyone else, and injustice has a way of spreading. It may look like it's all going to fall on someone else, but it never remains contained to the others. The mass deportation program began with rhetoric about targeting violent criminals, but then it quickly shifted to targeting undocumented people who've committed no crimes, then on to people on valid visas, then on to legal permanent residents of our country, and with ruminations that homegrowns, which is to say citizens born here, might be next. Similarly, there's a concerted effort underway to demonize, harass, and eliminate trans people from our society. And in the wake of the tragic shooting at Annunciation Catholic Church and school in Minneapolis this past week, some of this rhetoric has only intensified because the shooter was a trans woman, leading some to suggest that there's something particularly dangerous about trans folks. Friends, don't buy into such lies, because if gender identity were a significant factor in assessing danger, we need to be far more focused on straight white men like me, because by far and away, we are the leading culprits in violent attacks like this. Now, because the ideas involved in gender identity might be new to some of us, I should take a moment and explain that by trans people, we mean people who experience themselves and identify as a gender different than the one that they were assumed to be at birth, which is in contrast with cisgender people who experience themselves and identify as the gender that they were assumed to be at birth. These are just Latin prefixes. Trans means across, while cis means on the same side. So, that said, The trans community should be protected for their own sake, because our baptismal covenant obliges us to protect the dignity of every human person. But we must also recognize that the attacks upon them are bleeding over to and harming cisgender people as well, especially women. Just recently, a friend of mine was talking about how much more difficult and scary it is for her to use the women's restroom in public places because she looks pretty butch. And so that sometimes leads anti-trans crusaders to assume that she's a trans woman, or as they would think of it, she's a male trying to gain access to a woman's space. But even by their own standards, that's the bathroom she's supposed to be using, but they make it scary. In another instance, a week or so ago, a teenage woman in Michigan was accosted in a public bathroom and forced to expose her breasts in order to prove that she belonged there. What is cloaked as opposition to the trans community winds up restricting the freedom of cis women, subjecting them to violations of their privacy and potentially to sexual humiliation. When we allow someone else to be targeted for discrimination, it never stops with them. Injustice metastasizes. And anti-queer justice now appears to be metastasizing to the rest of the LGBT community, with movement afoot to reverse the Supreme Court decision that established marriage equality. The court recently agreed to hear a case aiming to do that. My straight marriage is not under attack. But if Father Ricardo's or Mother Nyan's is, then I am to think and to act as if the forces of evil are also trying to break apart my own marriage. Let marriage be held in honor by all, we are told in the Epistle to the Hebrews. The rights that we allow to be taken from someone else can also be taken away from us, and eventually they will be. All of this evokes Martin Niemöller's famous confession. First they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out, because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. Now, I realize that putting all of it this way can seem dire and alarmist and probably pretty partisan. And while I do believe that it is dire, I also hope that it's not partisan. Many of us here in this parish are distraught by the direction our country is heading in. But I believe that this is an invitation that cuts across policy positions and party lines. Conservatives and liberals alike have the tendency to close our ears to the cries of the poor. Just look at our very blue state's housing policies and treatment of the homeless. And even more important than our shared capacity for callousness, conservatives and liberals alike can and should align ourselves alongside the marginalized and the oppressed. Everyone has a stake in standing up for the rights of others, and especially those whose rights are under attack, because the rights we allow to be stripped from anyone else can just as easily be stripped away from us. So that applies to everyone. But as Christians, we are further compelled to get involved and to take action. Because by becoming human, the eternal Word of God has bound himself to every human being. And by doing so, has bound each of us to every other human being. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And when he walked this earth, he consistently placed himself alongside the poor and the despised. And he did so to the point of sharing their fate, unjust execution at the hands of the state. He suffered with them as one of them. And to follow him means following him there, all the way to the cross, knowing that it might cost us everything, but confident that God will bring about the promised reversal. So beyond just, it could happen to you if you let it happen to others, we must recognize that when they persecute migrants, they persecute Jesus. When they bully trans kids, they bully Jesus. When they threaten gay marriage, they threaten all marriage. They threaten Jesus' own marriage to the church, which is his spouse. Jesus suffered the fate of the poor and oppressed, but he was vindicated, raised from the dead, and is alive forevermore. God will cast down the mighty and raise up all the lowly. And in the death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, he has already begun and irrevocably committed himself to this saving work, which he continues to the present. Because he is the same yesterday and today and forever, we know what he would be doing here and now, because that's what he did, what he came to do, what he's always done, and what he calls us to do. Take up your cross and follow me. And here it's important to clarify and to insist that this is not a call to acquiesce to oppression. And I say this because often enough the example of the cross has been used to urge people, especially women, to meekly bear with suffering and injustice. Just be like Jesus and take your medicine. Don't rock the boat now because there will be pie in the sky. But that's not at all what the cross should teach us. It's not an endorsement of unjust suffering. Instead, it's a radical opposition to it. Jesus was not crucified to validate the oppression of the poor, but rather in order to bind himself to their struggle and in order to lift those whom our society so easily discards out of death and into immortal life. So we follow him to the cross because by his cross he has saved the world. The scope of the world's injustice is overwhelming. It felt overwhelming to list a bunch of stuff this morning, and I left a bunch of stuff out. It's more than any of us could possibly correct. And so we follow him to the cross, not so that we can save the world, but because he already has. And we do so because we know that what is being done to the poor, to the marginalized, to the oppressed, is being done to Jesus. And as long as anyone is suffering, none of us are free. No one has the right to put you on a cross. But as long as anyone is being crucified, Jesus will be climbing up on that cross to be with them and beckoning us to join him. Confident that the reversal will come and that God will repay us at the resurrection of the righteous, when the one who invites us to the wedding banquet will say, "Friend, move up higher," because he too once was poor and we visited him, clothed him, cared for him, protested his deportation, fought for his right for gender-affirming care, for his marriage, for food to get through the blockade to him, for his emergency contraceptives. At this table, we're given a preview of that banquet and invited to enter that upside-down world through spiritual sacrifices offered in union with his own, the fruit of lips that praise his name, in the words of Hebrews. So yes, we will praise him here, but talk is cheap. So let that praise bleed over into the rest of your life where things actually count. We encounter him here, but we do that so that we can recognize him out in the world and stand with him until finally we are all free. He is always the same. You won't find him in the C-suite. You'll find him on the crosses, at the border crossings, in the detention centers. Our Lamb has conquered. Let us follow him. Amen.